Good morning, and we have an opportunity to come worship, and I'm thankful for your presence. We appreciate those who are visiting this morning. We're glad that you're here, and we also appreciate all of our mothers, and we're glad that we have a room full of mothers, and motherhood goes back to, all the way back to one of the divine institutions of God, the three divine institutions of God, civil government, the church, and the home. It goes back to God. It doesn't go back to man. And so motherhood is a very good thing. It was ordained by God, and we're thankful for all of our godly mothers who are here today and the good work that they do in raising children. If you have a piece of paper and you take notes or would like to engage in a little exercise here in just a minute, if you'll get your paper out and pen, I want you to make a list here in just a moment. A lot of times when a group of people want to start a business or they want to keep a business going, they will engage in what is called cost-benefit analysis. Sometimes people will do this if they want to try to start a business. And so you list in one column all of your costs or your risks. This could be financial cost. It could be other kinds of cost or risks that you're going to be taking in this venture. Or if you want to keep a business going, maybe you've had a business for several years. Do we keep it going? Is it worth doing that? So you list all of your costs and your risks. And then in the other column, you list your benefits, what you're going to gain from this or what you might be able to help others with. And then you analyze that. And you see, you're basically looking for, do the benefits outweigh the costs? And it's not just businesses, there's other entities, you know, the local city council has to do that when they're drawing up their budget, and even individuals. You might be starting some project at home, and you might want to go do something that's kind of big, you know, do I want to remodel a room or something like that? And so you do this cost-benefit analysis. I'm sure the farriers have to do this from time to time. They have to see, you know, do we want to keep this bakery going or not? This is what it's costing us, and this is what we're getting from it. Does it balance out? And hopefully we're in the benefit column as far as the weightier matter of that. Well, this morning I want to talk about evangelism, and I want to talk about sharing the gospel with others. And we have to do the same kind of thing. I want to talk this morning about what we miss when we do not evangelize. And really, what it boils down to is this cost-benefit analysis. When we go to try to talk with someone about the gospel, one of the first things that comes to our mind is there is going to be some costs and some risks. So if you took out your little piece of paper and you want to do this exercise, I want you to write down, just list, you can do one, two, or three, write down one of the big risks or costs that comes to your mind when you're thinking about talking, with others about the gospel. I'll give you probably one of the biggest ones, and that is the fear of rejection. We definitely know that that's going to be there. It could be a friend or a neighbor or a coworker or a classmate. If I talk with them about the gospel, it's pretty certain that someone is not going to like that in some way. And I fear either hearing no or just I don't want to talk about it. Or even if you had a study with them, when you get done, they don't want to hear about how that they're wrong in some kind of way. And so I would say one of the biggest costs or risks that we think about is the fear of rejection, upsetting someone, bothering someone. So that's going to be in our cost or risk column. We're all different. We all have different personalities. We all have different things that bother us or that scare us or that worry us. If you have another thing that's on your mind right now, go ahead and list that as number two or as number three. So when we go to try to talk with someone about the gospel, there's going to be one of the first things that comes to our mind is all of these costs and risks. Another one might be, I don't know how to get started. I don't know how to start the conversation. I don't know how to break the ice, so to speak. I'm not good with that. Another cost or risk might be, I'm not an extrovert. I'm a very shy person, and I do well to talk with others. I'm definitely not going to talk with someone about the gospel. Whatever it is for you, go ahead and list that. Everybody has their own list of things that they have in their mind. And what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to help you with some biblical benefits. I'm going to help you with the benefits column. And hopefully, by the time we finish our lesson, you'll see that the benefits outweigh the costs. And that's what cost-benefit analysis is. Sometimes we won't do something because we realize that the cost and the risks are great, but maybe we've lost sight of the benefits. Maybe we've lost sight of the benefits. We don't want to start that conversation or that Bible study with someone because all we're thinking about is the costs and the risks. We have forgotten about the benefits. And so hopefully this morning by looking at the Word of God, we can see what we're missing when we do not evangelize. And sometimes maybe even at home. We're going to go do this or do that, and sometimes it depends upon men and women, and it depends upon your personalities, but someone might sit down, and maybe you're sitting down with your spouse, and you're thinking costs, and she's thinking benefits. Or she's thinking costs, and you're thinking benefits. You've got to analyze both of those things. A lot of times when I go to do something, I just might be thinking costs. Well, it's going to cost me this, and it's going to cost me that. And then Sherry says, well, have you ever thought about the fact that we're going to get such and such? She's trying to balance that out maybe with a benefit. You can't just think costs and risks. You've got to think about both. And so I want to talk about what we miss out on when we do not talk with our neighbor about the gospel. So if you listed one or two or three things on your piece of paper, whatever that was for you, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of benefits this morning. And hopefully we'll see that the benefits outweigh the costs. So let's say I'm really bothered by that matter of rejection. That's probably one of the biggest ones. I'm really bothered by the fact that when I get done studying with my neighbor, they're always going to feel this about me. My coworker is always going to feel this way about me when we get done. That's a risk. That's a cost. But I'm here to tell you that the benefits outweigh that. And so I just want to remind us from the Word of God what we're missing when we do not evangelize. And let's start with our scripture reading here in Matthew chapter 9. When we do not evangelize, we miss out on the joy of obeying Jesus. Jesus wants laborers to go out into His vineyard. And when we do not evangelize, we miss out on the joy of obeying what Jesus wants. And so there are benefits, and we want to see this morning that evangelism's benefits outweigh any risks or costs that you listed on that piece of paper. Evangelism's benefits outweigh that. And first of all, we miss out on the joy of obeying Jesus. He wants us to talk with others about the gospel. And when we do that, if you just talk with one person, it doesn't matter if you get a rejection, even if you get just a big old rejection, you can walk away happy that you obeyed Jesus. Let's say the thing lasted 5 minutes. Let's say it lasted 50 minutes. It doesn't matter. If you get a big old no at the end of it, you turn around, and as you're walking away, I obeyed Jesus. What a great benefit that is. It really makes that other fear stuff pale. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 to His disciples, go into all creation, Matthew 16 and then Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. Sometimes we think that that was limited to the apostles. It started with them on the day of Pentecost. But eventually, Christians realized in the book of Acts, Christians, not apostles, they realized that they were supposed to be doing this too. If you look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus said, after you baptize them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Now look at that. There were some things that Jesus commanded the apostles that we cannot do. We're not supposed to do. But this is one thing that Jesus commanded, go into all the world, and that very command we can and must do. How do I know that? Because that's how the New Testament church understood that. When you turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it's not the apostles, it's the church that went everywhere preaching the word. If you turn to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, it was not the apostles that went up to Antioch and started that church. It was other men. The church understood that the Great Commission was for them also, not just the apostles. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. When Paul came to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, he preached the gospel there and a church was started in Thessalonica. Later, when he writes to them, how does he describe this congregation? Well, they took the gospel themselves and they spread it among others. And so, for from you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is gone forth. You sounded forth the word of the Lord. We get our word echo from that. Echo. You go into a cave, and you yell out, you hear an echo. You go into a place where there's like a canyon around you where the sound can bounce back. There's an echo. We need to be sounding forth, echoing, if you will, the word of God to others. It's not limited to the apostles. And when we go out and talk with others, we get the joy of obeying Jesus. Paul told Timothy, he was not an apostle, preach the word. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Sometimes we maybe forget about these New Testament Christians. And they were greatly persecuted. One reason why they were greatly persecuted was they would not bow down to the Roman emperor as God. They would not engage in any kind of idolatry or emperor worship. But notice another reason why New Testament Christians were often persecuted. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God. Now look at this, underscore this in your Bible. And for the testimony which they held. Not only did they believe the word of God, but they gave their testimony of the word of God. They told others about the word of God. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12, 11. Speaking of faithful Christians. And they overcame him. That is the devil. They overcame him. Look at this. Number one, because of the blood of the Lamb. They had been baptized into Christ where they contacted His blood. Number two, because of the word of their testimony. And number three, they loved not their life even unto death. The word of their testimony. What are they saying? Well, they're telling people that they believe in Jesus Christ, and that would include how to believe in Jesus Christ, how to become a Christian, how to be saved, the word of their testimony. The Great Commission was not limited to the apostles. So when we go out and we evangelize, we have the joy of obeying Jesus. When we don't, we miss out on that joy of obedience, what we would call simple obedience. Number two, we miss out on an opportunity to talk about the greatest topic in all the world. What do you and I usually talk about after church services and before church services and during the week? What do you talk about? You talk about things that you like. You talk about things that are important to you. You talk about things that are close to you. You talk about things that are dear to you. That's what you do. That's what we do. And when we talk with someone about the gospel, it gives us an opportunity to talk about the greatest topic. I'm sorry, the greatest topic is not sports. I'm sorry. The greatest topic is not politics or sports or fishing or my schooling. The greatest topic to talk about is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to save. And while these other topics are fine and they are important to us, the gospel should be the most important thing to talk about. We sing, and I didn't get a chance to catch Kyle before today, but a good song before the sermon would have been, "I love to tell the story." Do we really love that? Do we really love to tell the story of unseen things above? We miss out on the opportunity to talk about the absolute greatest topic in the world. There is no topic greater. Not the war in Iran, not the high gas prices, or anything that might be on your mind this morning. The gospel is the most important. And we miss out on being able to talk about that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Paul talks about, we're very familiar in Romans chapter 10 about how that faith comes by hearing. But we forget about the hearing part. How did we hear it? Well, somebody told it to us. And Paul, I love how Paul extols the role of a preacher. Now, don't just think about like myself in the pulpit this morning, but any of us telling the Word of God to others. Look at verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now look at verse 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent, even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good peace." That's you and I, brethren. And Paul makes this quotation. He makes this quotation from the book of Isaiah that talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who are simply going and telling people the Word of God. It's the most important message in all the world. And we miss out on that when we don't have the speaking up to others of the Word of God. We miss out on that great opportunity. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Here's something else that we miss out on when we do not evangelize. We miss out on the opportunity to think about our own gratitude, how that we've been saved by God. When you talk with someone else about the Word of God, you're reminded, I'm reminded, of our own conversion. We're trying to convert them to Christ, and we think about how that one, there was a time when we were lost. And we're so thankful to God that we can now be saved. We want to give that opportunity to somebody else. It's a deeper gratitude. Every time you're talking with someone, you're thinking about, I am so glad that someone shared the gospel with me. I'm trying to do this with this person. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about the terrible state that we're in sin. But then look at the little word "but" in verse 4. "But God being rich in mercy." The terrible state of sin that we're in. We're separated from Christ. We're in sin. We're following the things of the world. But the picture gets better in verse 4. Paul begins to talk about mercy and love and grace, verses 4 and 5. And the thing turns around because we're saved by grace through faith. And we exercise our faith. And now we've been baptized into Christ. And what a great thing it is that I am no longer, verse 11, 12, 13, I'm no longer separated from Christ. I'm one in Christ. And I'm so happy about that. It gives us an opportunity to be appreciative of our own conversion. But we miss out on that. We miss out on that. And those things are not on our radar because we're not talking with others about being converted. And we could be so appreciative of our own conversion and being thinking about that all along, but we miss out on that great opportunity. If you're making a list, you're going to begin to see that our benefits list is going to get longer than that risk list. I don't know how many risks you listed there, but we're going to probably pass it up here in a minute. And that's by design. We want to remind ourselves, brethren, of these great benefits that we're missing out on. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. I know that Acts chapter 18, we're going to look at Apollos. Acts 18. I know that one of the risks that a lot of people would put on their risk column would be, I'm not a good speaker. I just don't communicate well, and I don't even think, I could, other than saying, would you like to come to our BBS or would you like to come to our gospel meeting? I don't even know if I could say much past that, to be honest with you. And so one of the things that we put on our list is, I don't know how to talk, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to say it, I'm not a communicator, even though we will talk about other kinds of things throughout the day, I'm just not a communicator or whatever. When we do not evangelize, we miss out on an opportunity to get better with our talking with other people. We have the expression, practice makes perfect. And the more you do it, the better you get. If you're more of an introvert, the more you talk to others, the more you become an extrovert. Practice makes perfect. And that's true on a lot of things. If you start to begin to do some mechanic work, you're going to mess up some stuff. But the more you do it, the better you get at that. If you go in the kitchen and start trying to do some recipes and baking and cooking, you might mess that up at the very beginning. But you get better at that the more you do it. And it's the same with talking with others about the Word of God. Apollos was known for his speaking. He was known for his speaking. He's a man of Alexandria, verse 24. He's an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. You and I may not have that disposition to speak boldly. Maybe it came naturally with him. But we will get better the more we do it. And then after Priscilla and Aquila expounded unto him the way of God more accurately, verse 26, he went to Achaia, to Corinth. We know that from 1 Corinthians 3. And he helped them much that had believed, for he powerfully confuted the Jews. That had to do with his speaking ability. Brethren, we may not be a good speaker, but the more we talk with people, the better we get. And in Colossians chapter 4, the more we talk with others, the more we learn how to have speech that is seasoned with salt, that we know how we might ought to answer each one. That comes with practice. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, turn with me there, I would think that one of the biggest things on the risk part of the list would be fear. But we need to be reminded this morning that God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. That's probably at the top of the list on the risk side. I just fear this and I fear that. But the more we talk with others, the better we get at it. And if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, what does the very next verse after verse 7 say? When Paul says God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, what does he say in verse 8? Be not ashamed, therefore. Because God hasn't given us fear, therefore, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Look at this. The testimony. Not only what Jesus tells us, but what we need to be going out and then telling others about what Jesus tells us in his word. We miss out on that. What else do we miss out on? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. You know, when you go to talk with someone, I think one of the biggest fears that we have on that risk column is they're going to say something, and I'm not sure how to answer that with the Word of God. That's probably one of the things in the risk column. I'm just not really sure how to answer that. Do you know that when we do not evangelize, we miss out on an opportunity to grow in our knowledge of God's Word? Do you know that the more you talk to people, the better Bible student you'll get? Yeah. When you talk to someone and they bring up faith only and you don't know what to say about that, you'll go home and learn about that, and then the next time it comes up, you'll be ready to go. When they bring up instrumental music and you don't need to be baptized, and Jesus, if you're talking with a Jehovah's Witness, he's not God, and things like that, all of those kinds of things. The more you talk with people, the more it makes you want to learn the Word of God, and you grow, and you go home, and you learn about that. I wasn't sure how to answer that. He said that Jesus wasn't God, and I really wasn't sure what to say. That's fine. The next time you come up with that, the next time that comes up in conversation, you will be ready to discuss that. And so we miss out on the opportunity to grow. We're to grow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We are to grow unto salvation. In chapter 3 and verse 15, we are to be ready to give an answer. That's another thing that is a fear that we put on that risk side. I just don't know. I'm not going to share. I don't know what to say. Well, we need to be ready to know what to say. And the more we do it, the more we talk with people, the more we're ready to answer, the more we have those Bible passages ready to go, and the better we get with that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. We are to add to our faith knowledge. We're to add to our faith knowledge. Well, when we're talking with others, that'll really do it. It'll make you dig in. If they bring up a point and you're not really sure about how to answer that, you'll go home and study that, and you'll learn that a lot better. And we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, chapter 3, verse 18. But we miss out on all of that because we're never talking with anybody. We never really have to use our Bible. We're talking only with brethren at the building, and we're all in the agreement on what the Bible teaches. We're never talking with anybody else, and so we're really not forcing ourselves to learn more and to grow more in those areas. So we're missing out on that opportunity. Let me encourage us all, and I include myself, when you're listening to sermons like this sermon right now or any sermon, use the material to take notes and then use that to talk with others. As we go through a Bible class, sermon, Bible class, daily Bible reading, use that to increase our knowledge, not just for our own good, but to then talk with others about that. Turn with me to John 1, John chapter 1. Let's look at something else that we miss out on when we do not evangelize. We miss out on the joy of personally bringing someone to Jesus Christ. And the key here on this point is personally bringing someone to Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 1. You know, when we have a baptism from time to time, somebody has been studying with somebody or talking with somebody, and we have a baptism down here at the building, it's great that people come, and there, different ones will come. They want to witness that baptism, and I'm glad that we do that. We need to keep doing that. That's a very encouraging thing. But there's a difference between just witnessing someone being baptized and you being the one who did the study with them. There's a little bit different. And there's a little bit more joy. There's a little bit more happiness in the fact that you spent the work, you spent the time in doing that kind of thing. And we miss out on that. We miss out on the joy of personally bringing someone to Jesus. It's great when we come and somebody else has done the studying, and now the person wants to be baptized. And it's great to come and encourage them. Please keep doing that. But there's a little bit different thinking and thought when you're the one that spent the time with them to bring them to Christ. And we miss out on that personal joy that is there. You remember that Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. The joy that Andrew must have felt when Peter became a follower of Christ. That's in John chapter 1, verse 41. And then you drop down to verse 43. Philip found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus, got him to Jesus. Come and see. And the personal joy that Philip must have had in his life of personally bringing someone to Christ. When Paul, in Acts chapter 16, preached the gospel in Philippi, and Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household were baptized into Christ, he was personally involved in bringing them to Christ. And later he writes to them in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord." My joy and crown. The personal joy that you feel, and you're thinking about all of the times that we had this study, and the very first study this person said no, and then eventually it caught on, and I had to go back more than once, and I had to stick with it, and now we're finally headed to the water to baptize them into Christ. We miss out on that. And it's a very good feeling. If you've ever done that, you'll remember what that feeling is like. If you've ever personally studied with someone and then went and baptized them, it's a big difference between that and just showing up and witnessing a baptism. So keep that in mind, that that's a good thing for us. And we miss out on that when we don't talk with others about the gospel. Towards the end of Matthew chapter 13, here's something else that we miss out on. And that is, we miss out on keeping up with what Christ gives us. And if we're not careful, we'll lose it. We have this expression, use it or lose it. And we miss out on an opportunity to hold on to what we have. If we never use the Word of God with others, we slowly lose it. We're not using it with others to talk with it, and so we lose it. And over time, we really, you know, I'm not really going to be a Bible class teacher. I just lost all of my knowledge. I'm not going to be an elder one day. Can't be that, because I've just lost all of my Bible knowledge. And I'm just not using it. I can never teach a ladies' Bible class because I just don't know the Word of God much anymore. What happens is we're not using what we have, and so we're losing it. We're losing it. Well, I can't remember where that verse is, and I don't know how to talk about that topic, and I'm not sure where in the Bible this, and we just lost it. And so the more we use things, if you've ever tried to learn a language, the more you actually speak that language, the better you get. If you stop speaking that language, you forget about it. Those of you who may have taken French in high school or whatever, you know, you might remember how to conjugate a few verbs, but most of it, it's pretty much gone, you know, or German or whatever. That's what's going on. And we miss out on an opportunity to keep that fresh in our mind. On two different occasions in Matthew 13 with regard to the parable of the sower, and later in Matthew 25 with regard to being ready for the second coming of Christ, if we don't use what we have, whatever we have shall be taken away from us, Jesus said. Whosoever has not, meaning he's not using what he's supposed to be using, even from him shall be taken away even that which he has. And so, brethren, we've got to use it or lose it. It's true in the case of the man with the one talent who went out and buried his talent. The more we talk with others, the easier it'll be to actually do the talking. The more we talk with others, the greater our Bible knowledge will be, the greater that we can answer arguments. The practice will make perfect. All these things that we've been talking about. But when we don't do those things, then we lose our speaking abilities. We lose our confidence abilities. We lose where stuff is in the Bible and when when our denominational friends say you're saved by faith only and baptism is not necessary, I don't remember where the baptism passages are or whatever the case might be. When somebody says to me, we use instrumental music, you don't, I'm not sure how to answer that. We've just lost things that we could have at our disposal. But I would encourage us to understand the benefits. We're talking about cost-benefit analysis, and we're trying to analyze all of the benefits that we have. And along the same lines, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Another thing that we lose out on is an opportunity to go through the open doors that God gives us. God gives us all kinds of open doors. A great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul wants to remain at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door is opened unto me. God opens doors at Walmart. God opens doors at Kroger. God opens doors where you work, where you go to school, in your neighborhood. God opens doors, and we miss out on an opportunity to go through an open door. We're so concerned about somebody slamming a door in our face that we forget about God's open door. And so God opens doors. In fact, we need to be praying. Colossians 4:3, Paul said that we need to pray that God would open a door to the Word. Here's something that I try to do. I would encourage you to try to do this. Every day, personally and privately, pray that God would open a door. And the next person you see is likely the answer to that. I was out walking one day, and earlier I had prayed, God, open a door for me. I come around, and there's a religious man. I know he's religious because he and I have talked before. He's right out by the street. Here I come around, and I was going to go over there and talk with him about our upcoming VBS, and he's a member of the Presbyterian Church, and I was going to try to set up a Bible study with him. I'll do it the next time. What happened was, as I rounded the corner, he didn't see me. He was just busy up there, and he was moving around real quick, and he went around behind the house. I never saw him again. So I kept walking. That's fine. But the next time that happens and he stays out by the street, that's going to be my open door, and I'm going to try to talk with him. Brethren, we miss out on doors that God is opening. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, John is talking to a small church at Philadelphia. You're small, but Jesus says, I have set before you an open door. Little old small church, not a big church, but they had open doors to do things for the Lord. And I'm pretty certain that evangelism would be a part of that open door. We miss out on that. God opens them all the time. Let's walk through them. Here's something else that is sobering. If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3, this actually is very sobering for us. When we don't evangelize and talk with others, we miss the possibility of being condemned. We don't want to be condemned. We don't want to stand in the judgment day and God say to us, well, this person right beside you who's lost, you never said anything to them. And it's a very serious thing, brethren, to realize that when we don't warn the wicked man from his way, that we're held accountable for that. That's a very serious thing. And in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Now it is true that the context is Ezekiel who's prophesying. But we know from New Testament passages that the obligation is laid upon us to talk with others about the Word of God. And so the principle would apply to us. Verse 20. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at your hand. That's why Paul, at the end of his, getting close to the end of his third preaching trip, he said, I am free from the blood of all men. That comes at the end of three preaching trips. And he was in all kinds of circumstances. A few times things were positive and good. A lot of it was negative and hard. But at the end of it, he could say, I'm free from the blood of all men. We don't want to get into a situation in the judgment day where we're going to be condemned. I remember growing up as a child singing the song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. And we don't want a situation where we could have mentioned something to somebody to save them. And now their blood is on our hands because of the risk column. Here's my risk column. Fear, 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 fear. And because of that, my blood, their blood is on my hands. Something very serious to think about. And with regard to that as well, we miss out, when we don't talk with others, we miss out on a reminder that people are lost in sin and condemned to eternal punishment in hellfire. Brethren, if we're not careful, we will lose sight of the seriousness of sin. And every time we talk with someone about the Word of God, it's a reminder that sin is serious. Hell is serious. And people are headed to hell. They're headed to hellfire. That's where they're headed. But when I don't talk with others, that whole thing gets kind of not a big deal, not important, not serious. But every time I talk with someone, I'm reminded of the seriousness of sin. I was headed that way. You were headed that way until somebody showed us the gospel. Other people are headed the broad way that leads to destruction. And every time I talk with someone, I'm reminded of that. But when I don't, I miss out on that reminder. And I end up being like the rest of the world, who has this nonchalant, you know, careless attitude towards sin. And it's gotten so bad that, well, hell doesn't even exist with so many people. And we need to be reminded of that. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are headed to an almighty God in the judgment day. And knowing that, we are trying to persuade as many as we can. And turn with me to Jude 22 and 23. We have to snatch people out of the fire. What fire? I don't think about hellfire anymore because I don't talk with anybody about trying to get them to stay away from that. What fire? What fire are you talking about, Brother Reeves? Have we lost sight of hellfire? And so we try to have mercy on some and save some, snatching them out of the fire. But when I don't talk with others, I miss out on that reminder. And then last of all, and we'll close this morning, I want to close on a positive note. And that is, when we do not evangelize, we miss out on the opportunity to work together with God. Do you know that every time we talk with someone, God and I, God and you, are working together? And what a great thing. Have you ever, maybe at work you'll hear this or you'll see it on TV or on your phone where somebody is all excited that they're collaborating with somebody else? Have you ever heard about that? There's going to be a merger in businesses. We're now collaborating with Microsoft. There'll be some announcement guy standing at the podium. We're going to collaborate with Google, or we're going to join hands and collaborate with whoever, somebody big. People get excited about that because the person that we're collaborating with is really important. Do you know that we're collaborating with God? when we talk with others about the gospel? At the end of Paul's preaching trip here in Acts 14, I like what the text says. They were gathered together in verse 27 and they rehearsed these things to the church. They rehearsed all things that God had done with them. God had done with them. We're working with God. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says he's describing himself and Apollos as fellow laborers with God. Fellow laborers with God. We miss out on an opportunity to work with God in saving the lost. And so remember that as you're talking with somebody, your mouth is just open and you're starting this conversation, God's there working with you. But when we just say, nope, I'm not going to do that, don't you and I want to be a fellow laborer? My version says we are God's fellow workers. It gives us a chance. So, if you made your little list, you might have had something like fear and rejection and maybe one or two or three others. But look at how many benefits we looked at this morning. Yeah, there's going to be costs and risks and little things like that. But the benefits are going to outweigh them all. Let us not miss out on these great things as we have an opportunity to talk with others. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel. We would encourage you to come and put on Christ in baptism, wash away your sins in baptism. There may be a child of God that has left and erred in some way and you want to come back. And we can pray together and you can repent and you can confess that and we can pray together and you can be restored to the fold. But let's go out and use our opportunities to talk with others and not miss out on these great benefits and blessings. If you're subject to the invitation, why wouldn't you come as we stand and sing?